too many buttons up here.
I invite you to get your Bibles, and if you will, open to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This morning we're going to be talking about the importance of baptism. The importance of baptism. I'll give you a moment to get there, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us about who you are, about who you are as our Savior. But Lord, that you want us to be, you want to be our Lord. You want to be the King of our lives. But that comes through our submitting our lives unto you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we study this passage of Scripture, that Lord, it will be impressed upon us why baptism is so important, as it was to your Son Jesus. But Lord, I pray most importantly as well, if there's one in our midst who has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, since the time of the early church, many congregations have struggled with the importance of baptism, especially with regards to either overemphasizing it or underemphasizing its intent, purpose, its usage, and its meaning. Now, granted, baptism is the first of the two ordinances that we have of the church, first being baptism, second being the Lord's Supper. But today I want to speak of the biblical importance of baptism, as well as the importance of it to every child of God. You know, some congregations have taught that baptism is a requirement for salvation. Some have used the words of the Apostle Peter. They've taken it out of context, of course. When Peter gave the response to the Jews who were under conviction, and they wanted to know what they needed to be done about salvation, and this was there on the day of Pentecost. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, it says, Now when they heard this, now what did they hear? They heard the preaching of the gospel. They heard about Jesus Christ, who he was, the fact that he had died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he rose again. It says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now Peter, he said this. He said, Then Peter said unto them, Repent. and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what ends up happening, though, is that many have removed, many congregations and denominations have removed that little comma that is so important to show us that repentance stands alone. We repent. We realize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And we're called upon to trust in Jesus as Savior. And then it says, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And when you remove that comma, and it says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you will then wrongly believe that baptism is a part of salvation. In fact, many have come to the conclusion that baptism brings about everything that's needed for one to be saved. And that's erroneously, and it's not what the Scripture says. We also read that on the day of Pentecost, the hearers of the Word, those that were listening to Peter's preaching, those who were convicted, those who repented, those who received Christ as their Savior, it says they were baptized as a result of trusting in Christ, and they were added to the church in Jerusalem, because it says in Acts 2 and 41, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. Now, I want to restate that statement. And I believe I can do it and keep it in context. Because it says, if I was to restate this, it would say, then they that were baptized, those who had gladly received His Word, had those who had repented through faith and trust in Christ, they were baptized. Then they that were baptized, as a result of already having received Jesus as Savior. So I didn't change the context, didn't change what it says. I just gave more clarity to what it was. And to show us that baptism was not a part of that salvation. Baptism was a result of salvation, meaning they did that going forward. Additionally, these same congregations, denominations, have purposely chosen to overlook what the Scriptures state concerning the biblical teaching of salvation by grace and grace alone. For example, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. I do not find the word baptism there. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you and I were baptized for the sake of salvation, then what there would be is that would be a work. All right, that would have been done. Either a work by someone or a work by you. So it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now I will tell you, if baptism is required for salvation, then you have to take the whole Bible in context and say this. No Old Testament saints are saved. Did you hear what I just said? And you also have to say is the thief on the cross is not saved. If you're going to literally say that baptism is a part of salvation, and is required as a part of salvation, then you have to say no one is saved in the Old Testament. Because baptism wasn't there. And no one is going to go to heaven that has never been baptized, even though they have trusted in Christ as Savior. So we have to look at what the Scripture says. The Old Testament saints, they were saved by the same way the New Testament saints are. They look forward, we look back, but we all look at Jesus. Amen? He is the one. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We also find in Romans 11 and 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's either grace or it's work. One or the other. Those two are not cannot stand together. It's either grace or works, but not both. Romans 4:4-5 tells us, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's important to understand again, baptism is not a part of salvation. I'm breaking this all down because when we get to this back to our text, hopefully it will make a little bit more sense to us and more clear. Now, some congregations have also concluded that since baptism is important, it is a biblical teaching, they have likened baptism to circumcision. The Lord had instructed Abraham to be circumcised, as well as all the other males in his household, and then subsequently all males going forward. And one of the things that we find in Genesis 17, starting in verse 9, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and the seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed." Now these congregations have erroneously concluded that since the law of Moses instructed that baby boys were to be circumcised on the 8th day of birth, and since Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day of birth, then baptism must be done in the same vein. So they've attributed circumcision and baptism to be under that same perspective. And so now we have infants being baptized as well. And even some congregations and denominations have gone as far to say that baptism washes away the original sin. Washes away the original sin. But you see, it doesn't. It does not. And not only that, as we will continue to see from Scripture, is that an infant does not have a conscience that they are a sinner. Though they are a sinner, an infant does not have a conscience. And an infant is not going to repent that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, because they don't have that awareness. They don't have that conscious awareness of the fact that they need to be saved. But here again, if we look at the Scripture and fully what it says, is that the Lord is not looking for circumcision of the flesh. He's looking for circumcision of the heart. And one of the things we also need to understand, man may circumcise the flesh, but only God can circumcise the heart. Only God can circumcise the heart. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25, "For circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" Now, this was a discussion that Paul was having for the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews being the circumcised individuals, and the Gentiles being the uncircumcised. "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So we find there is that the circumcision, if we're not talking about circumcision of the flesh, we're talking about circumcision of the heart. Colossians 2 and 11 says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, one of the things that we need, again, I'm laying down this foundation to start with, because I want us to understand that baptism is important. It is very important to the child of God. It is very important to the church. But it has to be kept in the proper context of which the Scriptures have given to us. Now, there's other congregations and denominations who have made baptism optional. And here's how they've done so. They have stated that if you are saved, you have been added to the body of Christ. And since the body of Christ is the church, baptism, therefore, as the body of Christ is the church, and so therefore, if you're in the body of Christ, you are in the church. Therefore, there's really no need, it's not necessary for you to be baptized as a requirement to becoming a member of the church, because you're already in the church, because you are saved. Now, that's just fraught with all kinds of flaws, that thinking. And then they throw in the universal church. Well, there is no universal church, folks. The Scriptures do not proclaim that. But you see, one of the things we find is that statement that baptism brings you into the body of Christ and into the church is wrong, because a saved individual is not added to the body of Christ. A saved individual is added to the family of God, of which all individuals who are saved are in the family of God. All individuals who are saved are in the family of God, but not all individuals are in the body of Christ. Not all individuals are in the church, but all individuals that are in the body of Christ are in the family of God, if you're a child of God. Does that make sense? All right? Now, again, this statement about baptism is optional, I find again in Acts 2 and 41 that we read earlier. And I want to break it down in these three things that are important. And they that gladly, number one, received His Word. They had heard the preaching of the Gospel. They received His Word, number one. Number two, they were then baptized subsequently. Number three, the same day they were added then unto the church there in Jerusalem. So those three things were made evident on the day of Pentecost, of the order of things and how that baptism, where its place is in fitting in salvation, baptism, and then being added. We find is that, again, the body of Christ in Colossians 1 and 18 says, and He is the head of the body, talking about Christ as the head of every local New Testament assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Now, we get this understanding that from the Pauline epistles, is that when He wrote to the churches of Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica, Philippi, the churches of Galatia, we find that He wrote to individual churches and or that group of churches in Galatia. And so what we find there is that He says, Christ is the head of every local New Testament assembly. And He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Again, He was speaking to the church in Rome. The church of Corinth, He said, now ye are the body of Christ. And He was speaking to them directly. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And the only way that they could get into being a member of that church, they had to receive the Word, they had to then be baptized, and then they had to be added. That was the only way to be into that body, in any one of those bodies in those early churches. Now, who was John the Baptist? Well, now let's go back to our text here in Matthew chapter 3. Who was John the Baptist? Well, we find here, it says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. So we find here is that where John was preaching. John the Baptist was there on the shore of the River Jordan. He was fully engaged in the ministry that the Lord had called him to. He was preparing the way of the Lord. Now, you remember John. John was about 6 months older than Jesus. So his ministry probably started when he was 30, because that was typically when a ministry of an individual, a Jewish man, would start his vocation or whatever, would have been in that 30 years of time period, especially as a prophet or a rabbi or someone like that. So he had about 6 months or so that he was there preparing the way of the Lord. And so we can conclude that 6 months prior, what was he preaching the whole time? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was talking about the Christ, the coming Messiah. Now, when you read the companion Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they wanted to know who John was. Especially, by what authority was he bringing this new washing or purification that was being called baptism to the Jewish people? And but they really wanted to know if, you know, if this something was, this baptism was some act that they were to submit to for making them more acceptable to God. Now you got to understand the people that are there. Baptism was only being performed on the Jews at this time period. And so they were very entrenched in what? The law of Moses. If you go back and you study the law of Moses, you would find there that there were different times, of worship times. There was a time of purification that they had to go and they had to be cleansed. And in fact, especially for like as an example, the priest, that they had come in contact with a dead person before they could ever do their duties. They had to go and wash themselves. They had to set themselves aside for like 7 days before they could come back and do their duties. So there were things of this nature. There were many types of purifications and washings that they had to go through in order to be able to present themselves before the Lord. And so these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they were very astute to listening to what John was talking about. And also we need to understand in fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So his ministry was to bear witness, to prepare the way of the Lord. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We also find in John chapter 1, verse 15, it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, John bare witness of whom? The light, the Christ, the Messiah, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now they wanted to know, they knew that there was prophecy of the Old Testament. They wanted to know if this man John was a what? Was a prophet. In fact, they wanted to know, they were asking, is he Elijah? Is he Jeremiah? Is he that prophet that Moses spoke about? Because in Deuteronomy 18 and 15, Moses made this statement, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So they wanted to know, are you, John, that prophet that Moses was speaking about? Or are you some other prophet that's just come on the scene? Now, why is this important? Well, we need to understand something. That for some 400 years, God had been silent. God had been silent from speaking to prophets. God had not been silent from His Word. They still had His Word. They were still reading His Word. They were still looking for the Messiah. Many of them were. Some of them had forgotten about the Lord. But 400 years, God had not spoken. Now this man shows up on the scene. This man that's there in this strange clothing, eating locusts and honey and things of this nature. He's down there baptizing and he's speaking about repentance. And so they were wondering, is that, who are you? Who are you that's come on this scene? And by what authority are you baptizing? And have you brought to us another means or method of being washed or purified so that we can still be acceptable unto God? So you see, their mentality is coming from a different perspective than maybe us today, that we look at it from what baptism is truly all about. They had gone through those different ceremonies. So they were asking. Who are you? In fact, hold your finger here and look in John chapter 1. I'll read a few verses out of here. So John chapter 1, and I want to drop down to verse 19. So John 1 and 19 says this, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, no. Or he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Now, where did that come from? Isaiah 40:3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered, what did he say? John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So we find here again that they wanted to know who this John was. Who was he? And we also know, again, and the reason I say that, we need to understand some of the background here about why this baptism of John was so important, which subsequently became the baptism of the local New Testament assembly. Why it became so important is because there was a bridge that was being made here from the Old Testament, the old methods, the old ways, to the New Testament. They were identified. In fact, if you go back and you look at the baptism there, and I talked about this, I believe, last Sunday, about the Church of the Wilderness. They were baptized unto Moses. What did they have? They had the water. They went through the Red Sea. That was the water. There was much water, and above them was the cloud. So they went under the water, walking again on dry ground, but they were under the cloud. And so when they went in, they were baptized unto Moses. It was showing that they were identifying themselves with Moses. Moses was a type of Christ that they were then to follow. Well, today that we look at baptism, it identifies us with Christ. Not to be saved, but to identify. And I'll further speak of that here in just a moment. So again, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they were watching John baptize. And again, they figured that, well, you know what? If everybody else is going down there to be baptized, let's go be baptized also. Because apparently, God has given this new form of purification. And you see, one of the things going back in our text is that, notice the response. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Notice here is that it says they all went out to him. In verse 5, it says they went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan and were baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, one thing that's important here to understand is that, you know, when Paul, when he would go to a place to witness our new town, where did he go? He went to the synagogues. He went into the temple. He would reason for 3 or 4 days, and he would continue this week after week there on the Sabbath. But you find is that John did not do that. John was on the River Jordan. Why was John on the River Jordan? The reason he was down there was because there was much water there. There wasn't the water in the synagogues. There wasn't the water in the temple. So it says they came out to him from all the different regions, and they were listening to what he had to say. Now I have to look and say this. The people that came were probably very common folks that were listening. And they listened attentively to what John had to say, what he had to preach. I'm sure that he just didn't say, repent and be baptized. I'm sure that was not, and repent for the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure that's not all his words. I'm sure that he was explaining what the scriptures had to say. I'm sure that he was laying down that groundwork so that people would understand. And people were believing. People were acknowledging. People were repenting because it says they came to do what? It says in verse 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan. But notice what they had to do first. Confess their sins. Now, they weren't confessing to John. They were confessing that they realized they were a sinner and they had trusted in a coming Messiah. That's what they were confessing. In other words, they gave a report of, or a testimony of their belief. They gave a testimony. In fact, when somebody comes to our congregation and says, I want to submit to baptism, I want to become a part of you, the first thing that we're going to ask, just tell us how you got saved. Tell us. That you're, and tell us that you how you got saved. And everybody has their own story. when you came to know the Lord. Everyone has that place, that moment, that time that you know that you came to know the Lord. You may not know what day it was, you may not remember, but I'll tell you, you'll know that you trusted in Christ. If you're truly a child of God, you will know you trusted in Christ. And the individual says, I want to be baptized. I want to follow after Christ. I want to identify myself publicly with Him and be baptized and be united with the local New Testament assembly. Now, one of the things that's also important to understand, we don't have a full appreciation of what it took for someone to go down and be baptized. Because you see, in order to be baptized and to go there, is that one of the things, especially from the Jews, is if they were converted, especially converted to Christianity, especially while Jesus was here on the scene, one of the things that you will find, and then subsequently after Jesus ascended back to His Father, is that if you converted, in other words, you trusted in this new way, you trusted in Jesus as Savior. As a Jew, you were ostracized from your family. You were many times you lost your home, you lost your job. You could not go to synagogue anymore. You could not go to temple anymore. In fact, and you read in the, especially in the book of Acts, is that when you read it, is that what ended up happening is that, especially for those that had been healed, even when Jesus was here on the scene, He healed someone. They had already made a agreement in these synagogues and temples that anyone that followed the way, anyone that gave credence to this man called Jesus, you could not come into synagogue and temple. And then to show that you are identifying yourself with Jesus, it meant a public baptism. It meant in the open baptism. They didn't have the baptistries like we have for convenience today. They went down to the river. They went down to those places where it would be publicly seen. And so, one of the things that I have to look at is that when John was preaching about repentance, I'm sure that he went back to the psalmist, where it says in Psalms 14, starting at verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see that if there were any that did understand and seek God, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you know what it says in Romans 3:10? As it is written, there are none good, no, not one. Where did it come from? The psalmist had written this. Isaiah 64:6. We're all familiar with this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so one of the things that we find here is that as he was speaking about the reason that you need to be saved, the reason that you need to repent, I'm sure that he was also telling them about the fulfillment of prophecy about the child being born. In fact, if you recall in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall what? And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then it was even told in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where this child was going to be born. Because it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So again, why? For what John was speaking. I believe when he was teaching, when he was preaching, and he was talking about none of us are righteous because we've what? We've all gone astray. I'm sure that he even took them all the way back to Adam in the garden. Look at what happened there in the garden when Adam and Eve took of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin came upon all of mankind to show us that we are all unrighteous. All of us are in need of a Savior. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, the leader, the head, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, His name is Jesus. So you see, is that what we find is that John was doing exactly what God had commissioned him to do. Prepare the way of the Lord. And as a result of preparing, and people were repenting, people were confessing their sins, it says, and then they were what? Baptized of Him. in the River Jordan. Baptized of him. Because why? He was the only one who had authority. Notice, no other Pharisee, or no Pharisee, no Sadducee, no priest, no Levite was given this authority to baptize. This was only John the Baptist, the baptizer. He was the only one given authority at this point. Now verse 7 of our text goes on and says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Now one of the things that we have to understand, and I look at it this way, they saw, but they didn't hear. I'll say it again. They saw what John was doing, but they didn't hear. All they saw were people going down, and they were what? They were being baptized. And if you were a Pharisee, you're a Sadducee, especially the Pharisees that thought that they were just, you know, all in all, because they were what? They were of the blood lineage of Abraham. They were of the chosen people. Therefore, is that because they had the blood of Abraham flowing through their veins? Therefore, that made them someone. But you know what we find in Scripture? We find in Scripture this, is that the seed of Abraham are those that believe. Those that have the same types of belief of Abraham. You see, they had heard from their ears, they had read it from the words, but they had not heard it in their hearts. Because Scripture teaches us in salvation, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see, when John says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance," he says, if you have believed in your heart, the Lord has circumcised your heart, the Lord has cleansed your heart, the Spirit of God has moved into your heart, then bring forth fruit meet for repentance. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth salvation, or confession is made through salvation. So what do we have? We confess that we've been saved. Saved first, and then we confess it. We've trusted in Christ, and I'm telling the Word about it. That's what he was saying. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up Abraham, or children unto Abraham. And now also as the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice who he is speaking to. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Sadducees. But he's also speaking to us as well. If we've not trusted in Christ as our Savior, there's going to be one day that the Lord is going to judge us, because it says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. And notice what he goes on to say. He says, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I believe that part of that preparation, that part of that preparation was preparing the Lord's church to be able to be started. He was preparing people. These individuals that were being saved, they repented, they were being baptized, they were prepared to be a part of the Lord's New Testament assembly that He Himself was going to establish. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one that's going to baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, meaning there will be a judgment. Gospel is to be preached from the church. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that's not all the gospel. The gospel is, the Scripture says, that we're to what? Our commission is to go ye therefore, and to teach all nations, win them unto the Lord. And then we are to do what? Baptize those that have been won unto the Lord in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he promised, I'll be with you. But who was he speaking to? He was speaking to his church. Now, we find here in the next few verses of our text that what ended up happening, now Jesus is there. The others had been baptized. They had repented. They had given forth fruit, meat for repentance. And Jesus comes on the scene. In verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Now, why in the world would Jesus go to John? I'm going to throw something here that you might not have seen before. John made an important statement that Jesus did not refute. He said this in verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. John, Jesus never said, well, that's not a true statement. John needed to be baptized, but his job was to be the baptizer. Also, I'll throw this in for good measure. That's why he's called the bridegroom. Or I should say the best man, not the bridegroom, but the best man at the wedding. The Lord gave him a lot of statements. In fact, you go and read the scriptures about this John. He says, there's no one risen up from the womb that is greater than John. John could not be in the church. John the Baptist could not be in the church. And the reason why John could not be in the church is because John was not baptized. His work was to be the baptizer, to prepare the people of the way of the Lord. That was his job. That was his role. And we know that once Herod had him killed, his head had been cut off, is that we know that the responsibility of baptizing immediately went to the church. And the church was in baptizing. Jesus, why in the world would Jesus, why would he go to John to be baptized? Now remember what the baptism was for. The baptism was because of repentance. The baptism was an outward showing that I've repented. Jesus had no sin. So why in the world would Jesus have submitted to baptism? He had no sin. He's the Savior of the world. Why would he? Well, I believe what it shows us here is that in his humility and in his humanity, he submitted to scriptural baptism. And by doing so, he showed that he owned John's ministry. You say, what do you mean he owned John's ministry? He owned John's ministry because God, who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God had given the ministry to John to prepare the way of the Lord. Now remember what was just said back in the previous verses. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And what he was saying was that the one that's going to come is going to empower you, but he's speaking about those that are going to be drawn together to become that first New Testament assembly of Galilee, because that's where they were going to be there to start out with, in Galilee, in that region of Capernaum. And so what we find here is that, now they had gone down to Jordan, of course, but that's where that's where they were starting from, was there in Galilee. They had gone into John the baptizer, where there was much water. So Jesus went there in his humility, in his humanity, and I look at by him being baptized, he is doing what? He's identifying with humanity. He's identifying with humanity, showing that he was of the first fruits. He is the one that went there, though he had no sin, though he had no repentance to have to be done, but he went there and John baptized him. Now, you say again, why in the world would Jesus be baptized? What was the purpose? I said his humility and his humanity. But I also read in the next verse, verse 15, why did he get baptized? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. And oftentimes we just stop there. But what's important are the next words. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is showing us, again, that Jesus owns the message of the repentance. He owns the message of baptism. He owns the message of the church, being a part of it. And that's where we see the Great Commission that's given there in Matthew chapter 28. Thus to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus, notice what happened in verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So if you're going to go up straightway, you've got to go down into it, right? Much water. went into the water, come up out of the water, straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we find here the importance that Jesus showed by example that baptism is definitely important, that baptism is the entry into the local New Testament assembly. And so they were again openly submitting themselves. They would have been ostracized by many people that would have been part of this. You know, today we have the completed Bible. And from it we have a greater understanding of the importance of baptism, how it identifies us with the Lord's baptism. We are baptized because Christ was baptized. He didn't need to repent, but we need to repent. It was important for Him to do it. It should be important for us to do it. It witnesses also, every time that an individual is baptized, it witnesses to the Lord's His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Every time that somebody comes up out of that water, it shows forth that they come up straightway out. It shows us about His resurrection. It testifies to it. It also makes us a right candidate so that we can be from church membership, again, following salvation. Salvation, baptism, and then being added. And I believe, above all, it honors the Lord. It honors God. I believe that everyone that follows in this manner that has happened, that's shown forth here in Scripture, I believe that what it says definitively to us, it says this: everyone that goes into that water and comes up out of that water, the Father says, "Well done." The Spirit of God also comes upon an individual to empower them to be able to do the ministry that God has called them to do. Now, I want to be very clear here. An individual that's only been saved is going to be very limited what they can do for Jesus Christ. But an individual that has trusted in Christ, has been baptized and been added, the Spirit of God comes upon them and empowers them to be able to do what God has called them to do. And that's important, that I think is a teaching that has not been being taught enough. That empowerment of the Lord. You cannot honor God apart from doing it God's way. It is why it's so important for us to be saved. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But everyone that repents needs to be baptized. We need to, and then be empowered through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God empowering us to do the ministries that we are called to do. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into or unto Christ have put on Christ." Now think about it this way. When a soldier goes to enlist, one of the things they do is they go and they give an oath, right? They give an oath, "I will defend this country." And then what are you given? You're given a uniform to be part of that army, that military, right? You give the oath first, you become a part, and then you're given everything you need. The uniform, you're not given the uniform at first. You're not given all the weaponry first. You pledge an oath first. What I look at it is that when we come to the Lord in baptism, that first of all what we're doing is that, "Lord, I trust You as my Savior, and I want to be a part of Your army. I want to be a part of Your church, and I want to do it the right way. I come and I'm pledging myself unto You, and I want to be baptized. I want to follow in Your example, Your ways. I want to be added to the church so that I can what? I am pledging unto You. I am going to serve You. I don't want to be seen by my fellow people. I want to be," as John said, John the Baptist made this statement, "He must increase and I must decrease. My going forward is to be Your ambassador. And I am asking You to empower me to the ministry You've called me unto do. And I realize the importance of it, that if I don't do it Your way, I'm only doing it my way. And I'm doing it in my power. And I'm not going to get very far. And not only that, I'm going to limit the blessings that You would have had in store for me. I'm going to limit the rewards that You would have for me because I did not embrace Your importance." Notice what I said, "Your importance, Lord, of baptism." Ephesians 4 tells us, "There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, there's only one. One faith, there's only one type of faith. That's in Jesus. And it says, and there's only one baptism. Only one type of baptism. And that is through immersion. That is through immersion that we then set forth that witness. And then we find is that in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 for just a moment. We also understand from the Scriptures that baptism, and I've said it all through this message, has no saving power. None. Congregations have gotten it wrong. Denominations have gotten it wrong. But it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, I will tell you is that there's those that have taken this out of context. Because they stop right there and say, preacher, it says right there that baptism saves us. No, it does not. Read the whole verse. Because what the Lord has given us is this parenthetical insertion. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How in the world did I get the good conscience? I got the good conscience because I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that saved through faith is through Jesus Christ. Amen? I've got the good conscience. I've been justified. I have been set apart. I'm set apart unto the Lord's work. So it says, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not arose from the grave, we would still be looking for a Savior. We would still be looking for the Christ, for the Messiah. But we are baptized unto Jesus Christ. And I will tell you is that when a born-again child of God follows in Christ's footsteps and submits to baptism, again, I truly believe we have from heaven, this is my child in whom I am well pleased. In whom I'm well pleased. You know, we often make this statement out of the book of Matthew where we pray that one day we'll be able to hear from the Lord say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. But you know, one of the things that I truly believe there's going to be a lot of Christians that have trusted in Christ but wouldn't do what the Lord wanted them to do. They were not. They did not look at baptism as being important. There were churches that have taught that baptism is not important. But my Lord has taught baptism is very important. Very important. And if an individual has never been baptized, that is the first act of obedience following salvation that they could ever do, is to be baptized and to become a part of local New Testament assembly. Because I again believe that you will never be empowered to be able to serve the Lord at your fullest capacity until you follow the way of the Lord. I wrote down for myself, just in my own notes, don't be a Pharisee and don't be a Sadducee. Be a true believer. Because you see, there's many Pharisees and Sadducees sitting in churches today that believe they're okay, that believe they're God's chosen people, that believe they're somebody, and they're doing it their own way. Because all they saw was the seeing, and they did not hear with the heart. Baptism is very important to God. Let it be important to you, let it be important to me, and let it always be important to this church. I don't know your heart's needs. If you're not saved, you're not ready for baptism. If you're not saved, you need Jesus first. If you are saved, you need to be baptized. You need to be added. And you need to be a servant unto the Lord. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we thank you so much for what your word has taught us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have shown through the teaching of your word not only the need of salvation, but your way of serving you. And first it comes through baptism, submitting ourselves, identifying you with you publicly, and then serving you through a local New Testament assembly. You know the hearts of each individual that's here. Whatever the need is, I pray that you will just speak to us, dear Lord, as you've spoken and convicted us. Let us be as those individuals that said unto Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" The Scriptures have told us this morning what we need to do. It is up to us now to be obedient and follow. Whatever the need of the hour, may we come forward. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.